Our Christmas meditation. I want to think a little verse that is not actually found in the Gospels, where we perhaps would normally expect a Christmas message to come from, but from Paul's letter to the Corinthians and the 9th chapter. Now, for those who may not be so familiar with Paul's writings, or particularly to the Corinthians, or particularly to 2 Corinthians, Paul was a great preacher, a great missionary. He loved preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was not a man whose head was in the clouds. As it's said of some, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly use. Although I've never met such people, but allegedly there are some. He was a very practical man. He was concerned about people, ordinary people, and their physical, humanitarian needs. And so Paul had a collection from the churches that were a little bit better off to help those who weren't so well off. And at the time, he was encouraging churches and fellowships to give for the poor of other places, particularly in the context of 2 Corinthians, Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who had gone through a famine and who were in very difficult times. So he was organizing a collection. And he was seeking to encourage these Corinthians to give of their substance so that they could pass it on to these other people. So that's the context of this little verse. But when you read Paul, he's dealing with these practical matters about collections and giving and all the rest of it. But it seems as if he's writing about giving and his mind goes into the default mode, if you know what that means. And I'm just using computer speak to make sure that I am in the century, just because you think I'm still way back. Anyway, so it goes into default mode. And default mode for Paul is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he's writing about giving and about helping, automatically it clicks to the Lord Jesus. So, for example, there's a lovely verse in the 8th chapter, and he's talking about people who are rich and people who are poor, and he immediately thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. It's this little verse there in the middle of all his practicalities. In verse 7 he says, God loves a cheerful giver. He's encouraging people to give, because then he thinks of God giving to us. And then at the end of chapter 9 he says this, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. He's thinking about giving, and how we give, and what we give, and the rest of it, and his mind immediately goes to the Lord Jesus. God has given us his Son. Unspeakable, indescribable, this wonderful person, and all of that means in the gospel. And Paul just praises God. So what I want to do this evening is very simply, for a brief time, is look at the ways we give, why we give, what we give, to whom we give, what does it cost, and so forth. And just then seek to apply ordinary simple things that you and I know about to the gospel of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see what I mean as we go on. So the first question is, why do we give? Why are most of us involved in some way or other going to give gifts if we celebrate Christmas, if we don't perhaps? Some of the Scots do north of the border on New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, they exchange gifts. Why do people give gifts, particularly and especially Christmas? Well, we could say because we want to, and because the people to whom we give these gifts are people with whom we have a relationship, normally our families, in the sense of friends, perhaps neighbours, perhaps work colleagues. We give them gifts because we want to, because we have some kind of affection for them. Now, it depends what level that affection is. It could just be very slight, or it could be a great affection. The people to whom we give the best gifts, the most gifts, are those whom we love mostly in the world. A husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a daughter, a son, a brother, somebody, or a friend that we really have great affection for. And because we have affection for them, because we have love for them, we want to give them a gift, a present. And so it is with God. God, out of his great love for a people, he gives. The Bible teaches us of a God who is great in love. And he manifests, he demonstrates that love towards us in giving us a gift. What is that gift? It's the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Saviour of all who believes. He gives. It's a relationship. He wants to have a relationship with a people. And so he gives his Son. To whom do we give these gifts? I already mentioned family, friends, neighbours, and sometimes strangers. You say, well, that's strange. Why would you give to strangers? Well, most of us have been approached over this Christmas time by organisations such as the Salvation Army or others to give to people who are much less fortunate than ourselves. They're homeless, they're unwell or whatever. And in our humanity, and God's common grace, he gives us his humanity, that we are concerned for others. We don't know who they are. But we want to help them. We've read stories about them. We've seen pictures of them. And we want to help. And the advertising people have got this off to a tee, haven't they? They're on our televisions. And they'll have a picture. And it's always a little lad or a little girl. And their nose is running. And they look, oh, so dreadful. And they say, this little one, he needs a pound a week, that's all, to feed himself or to have drinking water, whatever. And we feel, we want to help. We're totally strangers to us. Now, in this church particularly, we are concerned as a church about people who live in Sri Lanka. We give generally to the work there, humanitarian, and to the church. Some of us sponsor children. We've never seen these children. We've seen pictures of them. We know their names. We've never seen them personally. We've never talked to them. But here they are. They live in Sri Lanka, and they live in terrible conditions. Really terrible conditions. And we feel we want to help. So we do. Now, the people to whom God gives his Son are strangers in a sense to him, in that they're not part of his immediate company, as it were. They're outside. You think God would reserve his blessings and his gospel, his Son, for people who are religious or people who are special. But the glory of the Christian gospel is this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is for people who are very ordinary and are outside. They're outside of the fold, as it were. They're outsiders. And the great thing about the Christian gospel is that God doesn't say, I only want the best to come into my kingdom. I only want the best to be part of my family. I only want the best to belong to me. All you scruffs, all you failures, all you other people, you can stay out. I'm not interested in you. The great glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that whoever you are, whatever you are, there's the possibility of God knowing God's grace and God's love. The Corinthians, Corinth was a seaside, a seaport, or a seaport, and as often with cases, some of these ports and harbours and so on, it attracted all the worst of humanity. And some terrible people lived in Corinth. And yet God sent Paul to preach the gospel of God's love to these people. And many of them responded to the gospel. And he could write, he said, you know, not many mighty, not many noble, not many great people God calls to himself. It's mainly ordinary people with ordinary lives. Some have broken lives. Some have failures. Some have not reached that success level. But God is not interested in all that. Not that he would bar such people. But God is not primarily interested in success. And people say, Lord, you should have me because look what I am. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. How wonderful a person I am. The gospel of Jesus Christ goes to ordinary men and women like you and like me. And I thank God for that. I thank God that I haven't got to rise to a certain level before God will take notice of me or before God will have me. God will have me as I am. And amazing historically, as you look over the centuries since the Lord lived and died and rose again, is the number of ordinary people. There have been some special ones. But majority are just ordinary people, men and women, like you and like me. So this gospel goes out to all people, all kinds, all shapes, all sizes, whoever and whatever they are. There was a famous preacher. He happened to be Welsh, but that's incidental. And his name was Lloyd Jones. He was a doctor in London in the 1930s. He was an assistant to a Harley Street specialist who was a consultant physician to the king. And he would have normally progressed to becoming the king's physician. But he gave it all up to become a preacher, a full-time minister. And people said, why on earth would you do that? You, all right, you want to be a preacher, but you can do other weekends. That can be a little hobby. You don't want to give the whole of your life. Give all up this wonderful medicine, this brain you have, this consultancy, this consultant diagnostic ability you have, all this learning. You don't want to just wish it aside to be a preacher. Why would you do that? And why would you want to go to Talbot, if you know your geography? Why would you want to go to Talbot to a mission and preach to those Welsh sinners? They must be the worst of anybody. And this was his reply. He said, I've come to see over the years. I have men, women come to me, and they've got problems with heart, chest, of this specialty, and I've diagnosed it, and I've sorted it out, and they've gone out, and they're cured. But they've gone out, come in, and gone out, and they've gone back to live exactly the same lives as they ever did. I've helped them medically regarding their health, but I haven't helped them morally. I haven't helped them in to live their lives better. I haven't helped them to live their lives to the glory of God. And my burning passion is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ can change hearts, change lives. It will not be the same again. So he gave it all up. I went to South Wales for a few years before coming then to London. Ordinary people. And then, what do we give? Oh, this is a problem. If particularly, sorry to say this, men, but particularly for us blokes. Now, you might be a wonderful man, and you know exactly what to buy your wife or your daughter or your sister or your friend or whatever. You might be marvellous. I am not. I struggle every year. I've been struggling for 50 years what to buy my dear wife. And the best thing to do is ask my daughter, and she does it. We're hopeless. Well, I am. What do you give someone? There are some people who have a knack of being able to give the right thing at the right time, and I marvel at that. They just give exactly, and you receive it, and wow, this is wonderful. It's just what I wanted. It's difficult, isn't it, when we give things to people, sometimes whom we know, but particularly people who obviously don't know. Will they like it? Will it fit? Will it work? And I'm sure you'll agree with me, there's a difference between having something you want and something you need. What do you want for Christmas? Well, you'd say lots of things. What do you need for Christmas? That's a different story. I love a little personal thing. When our daughter was born, our first daughter, my mother's first grandchild, and came Christmas time, my daughter wanted a teddy bear or a doll, as most girls do. Well, they used to, as most girls do. What she needed was a winter coat. But we didn't have the means in those days. But my mother, in her wisdom, wouldn't buy my daughter a teddy bear or a doll. She'd buy her a very nice, very posh winter coat that would keep her, after her sister, and after her sister. Keep it forever. But anyway, this is what we did in those days. We didn't. She would have wanted, advised them, what do you want, a coat or a teddy bear? A teddy bear. What do you need? Warm coat for winter. If I said to you, if you had you could speak to God and tell him what you wanted, what you'd say? Well, I really need some more money. If you've got money, then you can do so much with it. But if you've got lots of money, you can buy what you need. And buy. Otherwise, if you've got money, that's what I really need, money. Someone said, well, to be honest, I'm not concerned with my health. If I can have a better body physically, I've got pain here, there, and everywhere, and this is wrong, and that is wrong, and nothing works. And if only I have my health. Says someone, it's not health or money. I'm concerned. It's a relationship. A stable, proper, in-depth relationship. That's what I greatly need. That's what I want. But what you want and what you need, how do they equate? What does God say? As God looks at you and me tonight, and he looks at us and he knows us, he knows our health, he knows our bank balance, he knows our relationship. There's nothing unknown to God. He knows from where you came and where you to return later on. God knows everything about you and me. And God knows that our greater need, what we desperately need, but we may not want, but what we desperately need is a right relationship with him. People say, I don't need this religious stuff, okay? I don't particularly want this religion. I'm not happy to come and sing and have carols, happy to come and some perhaps pray or whatever, but I don't really want this religious stuff. I'm happy as I am, thank you very much. But we would say, yes, but we have to tell you upon the authority of the Bible, God's word, you need a right relationship with God. You need to get right with God. And that's why God has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, who alone can put us into a relationship with him, with the Father. That's what we need. That's what we want. Perhaps no, but that's what we need. So what do we give? Have you heard the expression, it's not what you give, it's the thought that counts? So you give something to someone or you have a gift and you look at this and you think, oh, I don't want this, I don't need this, I don't like the colour, it's not my style and it doesn't fit. And you smile and say, thank you very much. And then someone says, don't be so ungrateful. It's the thought that counts. And sorry. Yes, it's the thought that counts. And then sometimes you think, but they haven't actually put any thought into this. We have a friend of my daughter's, and one Christmas he gave me a little gift, which was very kind of him. He was always at the house visit with my sister, my daughter's other friends, and they came, you know, as a gang, and he was there, and this Christmas he gave me this little present, which was very thoughtful of him. I think I'd appreciate it a bit more if he'd taken the label off, which said, to Dean, love Auntie Gladys. Now, I'm not proud. If he'd given it to me without the label, I'd say, thank you very much, you know, he's thought about this, thank you. But the fact he left the label on was a bit, you know, so I've teased him for the last 20 years about it, and rightly so. There's some people, they don't put any thought into it. You think, oh, it's a thought that comes. You go, well, yeah. But where's the thought? We believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ wasn't an accident. It wasn't just that God said 2,000 years ago, the marriage is in a terrible state. What am I going to do? I know. Oh, I know. I'll send my son. It wasn't a plan B. God has no plan B. God fought this out. One of the great truths of the Christian gospel as taught by the Bible, clearly we believe in Gordon Road, is that God has this perfect design and plan which he thought out before he created the world. Before he created this space and stars and the whole world and time, God, when there was just God, he thought out this great plan and purpose of salvation and redemption, and then In time, he put it into being. And every single day, that plan is being fulfilled. And he will come to a climax. And his plans are perfect. God put a tremendous amount of thought into this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you understand it, the more you marvel at it. Wow. And then, finally, what did it cost? Normally when we think of cost, we think of monetary value. And those whom we love the most, we normally spend the most money on. And we may have a level. Immediate family, such a level. Next, your aunties, uncles, next level. And it goes down and down. Neighbours, perhaps at the bottom. Friends at the bottom, as it were. There's a monetary cost, and there's a cost in effort and preparation and all kinds of things. So, for example, somebody may give you something that hasn't cost much, but so much thought, so much love, so much care has been put into it. Forgive another personal illustration. My dad had TB. South Wales, there was a lot of it there, and from the age of about 2 or so, he never worked. We were on benefits. And come Christmas, because there's always sparse in our house. I guess some of you remember, the really old people like Robin and others, will remember the Christmas stocking where you had an orange, an apple, a colouring book, a packet of coloured pencils, and perhaps a whistle or something. You remember those? Somebody going, yeah, you remember. And they went at the end of the gun. Now, you youngsters don't know what I'm talking about, right? Just bear with me. Ask your granny if you don't understand, right? She'll tell you. And then there'll be one main present. And depending on how much the folk are, they would get you this main present. My dad made me a fort, right? He was ill, seriously ill, but he managed, in between breathing problems, he managed to make this little fort. It was wonderful. I'm going back 60 years. And the only thing I can remember having as a Christmas present in those first 11, 12 years of my life was a fort. My dad made me a fort. It's probably out of orange boxes or something and stuff he'd got from given somewhere. And they did buy me a little packet of lead soldiers to go with the fort. Now, that didn't cost my dad much. Money, but it cost him a tremendous amount of effort, time, thinking, because I guess he felt I was worth it. What did it cost God to secure salvation for people like you and people like me? It cost God the very best he had. You need to know this, particularly if you celebrate Christmas. God, as it were, looked around heaven and there was nobody, the angels, the archangels, the best of heaven, there was no one that could do the job God wanted to save people like you and me. There was only one who could do this job satisfactorily to God's highest requirements, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was as if the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit discussed this and said, "Son, we've got to go. Nobody else. We can't send anybody." The Lord Jesus said, "Well, I'll go. I'll go and take flesh and blood to myself." And he took flesh and blood, born of a virgin, miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit. But he was born as a little baby, 9 months. And then he lived and was a carpenter. And then 3 years preaching and teaching. And then finally, he died an awful, cruel death. What a tragedy. Some say a terrible accident. Terrible accident. They shouldn't have done that. Tragedy. Well, it was terrible and wicked men took him and they put him to death. But behind all that, the Bible says it was part of God's plan and God's purpose that his son should die as someone who dies instead of others. Like you, like me. He dies as a substitute for sinners. It costs God the best of heaven. That we might know forgiveness of sins and peace with God. What a saviour. What a salvation. It's no wonder that Paul, I mean, thinking about giving and gifts, says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Can there be any gift like this gift? God gives his only begotten Son to suffer, to bleed and die on our behalf that we might go free as we believe and trust in him. And that's the gospel. It's the gospel of Christmas. It's the gospel of Easter. It's the gospel of every single day of the year, every week of the year. This wonderful Saviour whom God has given to us. And then finally, have you ever had a gift rejected? It is a most terrible feeling, particularly if it's cost a lot, either in time or effort or whatever. And you give this and say, this is for you. And the person looks at it and says, oh. And if they said no more, just, oh, your heart sinks and you think, don't you realise what it's cost me? Don't you realise all I've gone through to do this? Don't you realise? I don't want it. I don't like it. Thank you very much, but no thank you. Now, if you've ever been in that position, you know it takes time, if ever, you get over that. And you think, I remember that. I remember when I gave her this and that. And she said, no, I don't want it. Keep it. You think, well, why didn't you just smile and take it? The worst thing in the world is to be rejected by offering someone whom you love dearly, says, no, thank you. I don't want it. You keep it. Now, I go carefully, and I'm using human language, but what does God think of people who reject his offer of forgiveness in his Son? No, thank you. I don't want it. Smile, say, no, thank you. It's all right for you, other people, but I don't want it. I don't need it. You keep it. It's dreadful. Dreadful. I have a little stall in the market in Hailsham every Saturday morning, some Bibles, some New Testaments, which I give to folk, mostly free. And people pass me. Sometimes they smile, and I pass. Sometimes they look the other way. And sometimes I think, what are they thinking? Who's this strange old bloke here? With Bibles. Why didn't he sell hot dogs or sausage rolls or something that's useful? Why would he give away Bibles? Why would he give away New Testaments? For nothing. What's the matter with the man? Is he straight? And I think, well, God knows. And God sees every single person that passes me. And he knows what they're thinking. How sad. How can we treat God worse than we would treat one another? And we do. Consciously, unconsciously, we do. My prayer for you all tonight is that you might understand a little new, a little fresh, the greatness of God's gift to this old world. Didn't deserve it, didn't want it, but absolutely needed this mighty Christ, this lovely Lord Jesus. And may he really bless you at this time. Let's pray.